Imagine this scenario. An 11-year-old girl by the name of Michelle. Imagine it's a Monday night and you get a call from your best friend. The call is about Michelle, his preteen daughter. Michelle seems a little bit more distant, a little more quiet than normal. She's only 11 years old, and up until now, she's been able to compete with her older brothers in sports. She's really athletic. She started puberty early at age 9. She's never liked dresses. Her walls are covered in softball trophies. In fact, if she stays on this course, she may even get a softball scholarship. Your best friend tells you about this account. As Michelle's mom is sitting next to her, the tears begin to fall down and it all starts coming out. Michelle says this. She says, "I don't feel right in my body anymore." She says, "I don't look like the other girls. I hate myself. Look, Mom, I've got pimples like chicken pox. My body doesn't look like my friends. And why am I going through this thing every month? I hate my life. Why can't I be like my brothers?" Michelle's mom holds her close. She prays with her. She loves her. It's her own flesh and blood. In time, they take Michelle to a pediatrician, and then they go to a counselor, and then they go to a psychiatrist, and Michelle is diagnosed with something called gender dysphoria. They offer your best friend to send her to a gender clinic, and your heart aches for her. Your heart aches for your best friend. He tells you that Michelle has wanted to take her own life at times. The psychiatrist tells your best friend this, that gender diversity, it's not a mental issue. The psychiatrist turns to your best friend and asks your best friend this question. Would you rather affirm her transition or would you rather her take her life? Would you rather have a trans son or a dead daughter? What do you say to your best friend? What would you say in a situation like this? Friends, it's no secret that a war is being waged on gender. Gender is a hot-button issue in society, and the battle for the spirit is happy to make war with your mind to take hold of your flesh. Satan wants all of you. He wants you biologically. He wants your flesh. He wants you psychologically. He wants your mind. He wants you socially, and he most certainly wants you spiritually. He wants all of you. Gender is a battleground for the home, for the church, for the community, for the nation. And since the church is the pillar and buttress of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and since gender is a current battleground for the church, we need to discuss what's swirling in our world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." My goal is to share the love of Christ with those seeking and maybe questioning their gender. Maybe they have gender dysphoria. Maybe they're going through gender transitioning, or maybe they're going through detransitioning. I want to reach them with the gospel. My goal today is to strike some common ground with people who are seeking transitioning. All of us must desire transitioning, but not all our journeys of transitioning are the same. The definition of the world's definition of transitioning is not the definition of God's. In fact, when people want to change, it's not always necessarily evil when we think about why people change for different reasons. Have you ever wanted your body to look different? Have you ever wanted to lose a few pounds or put on some muscle if you're a guy, or ever wanted to change your hair or if you're a lady? What are the boundaries of God's definition of change? He gives us some liberty in certain areas and closes off areas in others. Our world is full of people who have not found what they're looking for, people who have not found fulfillment. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon cries forth, "Vanity of vanities," that there's futility all around us, that there's emptiness in pleasure, there's emptiness in possessions, there's emptiness in accomplishments, that there's emptiness in fleshly wisdom, that life is full of injustice. But he says this, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Remember what Jesus preached? He preached about change in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, repentance is indeed it's a form of transition. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. But God's definition of change and humanity's definition of change are not always the same. And it's important that we conform our ways to his ways. If I had a chance to speak to a person who's gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, I would want them to know this, that they were created in God's image and that they were created very good, that heaven's greatest gift, The very best gift that earth has ever been given was God himself, who put himself on earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and that sin has a solution in him, and that God loves you. And God loves you even when you make choices that aren't in alignment with his will. I would want for all people who might be transitioning to know that there's a need for transitioning for all of us. All of us must transition. We must conform to God's glory and God's greatness. So if I could talk to a person who is LGBT, I would want them to know that God wants to love you and you to transition to be like Christ. That's the ultimate goal. So today, I want to speak with you about this notion. First, transitioning from trouble into tragedy. When we think about starting points, it's important that we pause for just a moment and think about where we all began. We were born in this life, and we were born in a safe state. We were born in God's grace. But Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God made man upright. Job 14, verse 1 says, we are a few days and full of trouble. God loves the world, and he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Jesus came to call the sinners to repentance, Luke 5, 31 and 32. And the soul that sins, it separates itself from God, and it will die. Jesus wants all people to come and follow him. So there are these transitions that happen. There are transitions that are due to sin. There are also transitions of glory that happen when we think about transitioning into trouble and tragedy. There's also a transition of glory. When we think about sin, what sin is sin is falling short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Gentiles in Romans 1:23 exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see, man has a glory, but sin, there is this transformation that occurs with that. Also, when we think about transitions into trouble and tragedy, there's also transitions of truth, exchanging truth for a lie. That's what the Gentiles did in Romans chapter 1. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There are also transitions of human-divine relationship. You see, sin causes this great gulf to be fixed between God and humanity. Sin separates us from God. God hides his face from our sins. He does not hear us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So there are these transitions into trouble and into tragedy. There is also a transition of our nature. It's the Greek word physis. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it reads, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses. The nature of being dead is not like the nature of being alive. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not arguing that you inherited sin from Adam. Depravity occurs upon your first sin, when you sin. And there are these transitions into trouble and tragedy because of sin. But once you sin, you're not the same. You've walked through a door that you can't walk out of all by yourself. You're under its power. You're under its penalty, Romans chapter 6. And we receive the penalty for sin unless we turn to Christ. You see, sin, it makes us weak, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It makes us spiritually blind, Romans 3 and verse 18, and Revelation 3:17. Our fruit shows it, Matthew 12, 33 through 35, and our mouth and our lips and our tongue show it. Our heart becomes desperately wicked once we sin. It's in need of something radical. It's in need of a change. There's also, when we think about transitioning into trouble, there's a transition of image. A change of self and a change of flesh. Mankind is created in the image of God and created very good. But when we sin, we need Christ to restore our image. So as we think about this issue, these transgender issues, I want you to think about transitioning from this perspective. I'm concerned today that hurting people will show up in gender clinics and pediatrician's office and in different healthcare places, and they're there looking for help. And the help that's so needed will not be offered to them. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's possible that people may show up in these providers' offices and not get the spiritual support that they need, the therapy that they need, and they're going looking for medical help. And it's possible that they may receive something that actually hurts them. Recently, the news profiled a 21-year-old lady by the name of Isabel Ayala. She brought a lawsuit against the American Academy of Pediatrics for pushing youth gender transitioning and gender-affirming care. Her complaint involves the AAP and it prioritizing politics over child safety, over child health, and child well-being. She brings this complaint of conspiracy, fraud, medical malpractice with her care. Isabel is willing to take to court the harms that came against her because of medicine, harms to her body, and she's wanting her female body back. Testosterone has had an impact upon her body. It's impacted her hair growth, her bones. It's potentially even impacted her fertility. In fact, those changes could be irreversible. Since taking the gender-affirming care, she struggles with anxiety and depression and regret. And she says she was vulnerable at age 14, and she couldn't consent to so many other things in life, but medicine moved forward. The American Academy of Pediatrics has a policy statement affirming gender-affirming care. It was affirmed in 2018. It was reaffirmed in 2023. The Academy would present social transitioning, that is clothes that are transitioning, medical transitioning like puberty blockers and hormones like testosterone or estrogen, and surgeries. Listen to the American Academy of Pediatrics. Here's their quote. In a gender affirmative care model, GACM, pediatric providers offer developmentally appropriate care that is oriented toward understanding and appreciate the youth gender's experience. A strong, non-judgmental partnership with youth and their families can facilitate exploration of complicated emotions and gender diverse expressions while allowing questions and concerns to be raised in a supportive environment. Think about this. This is a policy statement that advocates for gender-affirming care for providers, for pediatricians, and it uses words like strong and non-judgmental and supportive. But it's judging that male to female or female to male are morally acceptable. It's advocacy. It's not neutral. It takes a position and affirms a position. It's a policy. It's a position of the American Academy of Pediatrics. They say this, many medical interventions can be offered to youth who identify as TGD and their families. There is no prescribed path, sequence, or endpoint, they say. Wait, think about this. There's no endpoint? The therapies would take a child either from male to female or female to male. That's certainly an endpoint, isn't it? The AAP would say that certain other treatments are not effective. They say that conversion therapy or reparative therapy simply doesn't work. There are people who are detransitioning who are saying that it does, and these are in distinction to that. This notion that conversion therapy, and that's the notion that a child that does transition, could certainly transition back. They're saying that conversion therapy doesn't work. Well, when you think about their information that they've published in this policy statement, it's been challenged. It was challenged by a psychologist by the name of James Cantor out of Canada. Here's what he said when he reviewed their policy statement. Listen to the words. Although almost all clinics and professional associations in the world use what's called the watchful waiting approach to help transgender and gender diverse children, the AAP statement rejected that consensus, endorsing only gender affirmation. That is, where the consensus is to delay any transitions after the onset of puberty, AAP instead rejected waiting before transition. With AAP taking such a dramatic departure from other professional associations, he says, I was immediately curious about what evidence led them to that conclusion. He says this, as I read the works on which they base their policy, however, I was pretty surprised, rather alarmed actually. These documents simply did not say what AAP claimed they did. In fact, the references that AAP cited as the basis of their policy instead outright contradicted that policy, repeatedly endorsing watchful waiting. The AAP statement was also remarkable in what it left out, namely the actual outcomes research of gender dysphoria children. In total, there have been 11 follow-up studies of GD children, of which AAP cited one, doing so without actually mentioning the outcome data it contained. The literature on outcomes was neither reviewed, summarized, nor subjected to meta-analysis to be considered in the aggregate. Listen to what it says. It was merely disappeared. He continues, as they make clear, every follow-up study of GD children without exception found the same thing. Over puberty, the majority of GD children cease to want to transition. AAP is, of course, free to establish whatever policy it likes on whatever basis it likes, but any assertion that their policy is based on evidence is demonstrably false. And he details that in this study. When you think about transitions, not only do we want to think about transitions from into trouble and tragedy, but also transitions out of that. There are transitions into truth, into triumph. I would suggest to you that you ought to transition, that everyone ought to transition into truth and triumph, losing yourself in Christ. What is it that changes our identity? Our nature can change, but through Christ, it can change again. His divine power can give us certain privileges that exist only in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, when we talk about these things that this passage is talking about, it is the case that sin will change our nature, that we will go from grace into being individuals where we are in sin, but we can go back into to grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a change of glory, a call to glory. There's a way out. There's a transition, and that's what all of us need. We need to embrace truth through the knowledge of Jesus. Embrace your relationship with Him. It's empowered by God. Your image, it can transition back too. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, man is created in God's image. Genesis 5 verse 2, male and female, they were created. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 and 10 says this, Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, your image can change back. Sin changes your image, but your image can change back to renewal. So when you think about this, what must God do to change my identity and your identity? How must I respond to God for the fullness of spiritual transitioning? There's radical language about that in Scripture. He must bring you all the way to the cross with Him spiritually. And make no mistake about it, He must put you spiritually to death. If you look in the language of Romans chapter 6, it's radical language. Listen to Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That language is not one of just dusting off people that have a few minor imperfections. It's not about making people a little bit better. It's putting them to death. It's crucifying them. It's taking them to the Calvary. It sounds graphic, and it is. It must happen to cleanse us, to change us, to transform us. If you keep going in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14 says this, For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. And verse 21 says this, But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So when we think about this, that there are these transitions from trouble into tragedy that are caused by sin, but there are also these transitions into truth and triumph where our image can be changed and our nature can be changed and we can have this glorified image with God, and Jesus will take our sins and He will bathe them in His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in Romans chapter 6, it says that the baptism is the point where we contact the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. there is a transition that all of us need. And you know, people who are seeking transitioning, they're seeking it in terms of their body. But the refreshing word of Jesus Christ is this. He wants to transition us and transition us to have a life with Him and fellowship with Him. He wants to give us an abundant life, to love life and see good days. And so when you think about the church today, and we think about this notion of everyone needing to transition, how can the church today help in different areas where there are gender crises? 4 points. Number one, love is not fearful, homophobic, or transphobic. The church must recognize that love is not fearful of individuals who are going through these things or struggling with these issues. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The church must be the ultimate place where people connect who are struggling with these issues. They must find a place there. They must find a group of people that accept them and want to help them transition to be more like Christ. Remember this, number two, what the church can do is remember that love and acceptance are not necessarily the same. Love is not necessarily the same as affirmation or acceptance. Love says, like Jesus, I wish you would honor God with all your body. All of us have gotten identity wrong because sin has changed us. Jesus cares, and He died to win you back, to ransom you. And people ask sometimes, is love and acceptance the same? These two are conflated on occasion. When love and acceptance are the same, they're treated as if they are the same, and they're presented in this notion, if you love me, you will accept me as I am. Here, love means acceptance, and acceptance means tolerance, and tolerance might appear as blaze your own trail, branch out and discover your boundaries, walk to the beat of your own drum. But we have to understand this, that love and acceptance aren't necessarily the same. I can love a person even if I don't agree with their behavior. God loves us even when He disagrees with our behavior. And Paul asked this when he talked about this. When he talked about being an enemy, he said, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, being loving according to God means sharing with people the need for change and living for a higher power. And sometimes what that's going to require is having some uncomfortable conversations. But we must speak the truth in love. We must embrace God's purpose for us in our lives. Number three, the church must be intent on helping everyone transition, but not according to the world's definition. Everyone, and I repeat, everyone needs transitioning. Everyone needs to conform to the image of God's Son, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are called to holiness and to glorify God. And the Bible says that one must not be conformed to this world, but they should be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. In His life, here's what He wants for you. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what Jesus would want for you is not to just have any life, not just to have a marginal life, but to have the very best life you could possibly have. And the very best life is lost when it finds Him. Lose your life in Him and you'll receive the fullness of Christ Jesus. And number four, when you think about what the church can do, have compassion because sinners are broken and they're torn apart by war. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's true, there's a battle going on. There's a war for your soul. There's a war for mine. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, the text says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Identity is a complex thing, socially, psychologically, spiritually. And there are multiple forces that are warring for you, warring for conformity. So let's go back to Michelle. Let's imagine that you could have a discussion with either Michelle or your best friend. But let's imagine her situation again. In that question that was asked, would you rather have a dead daughter or a trans son? And here's what I would say to Michelle or to her dad. There are more than those two options. And would you let God help you through this? Michelle, people love you and your life matters. And I want to be sensitive where you are today, and I want to help you, and I want you to know, and I want you to experience the love of Christ. Christ died for you so that you could live for him. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Michelle, I want you to know the love of Christ. We want to speak the truth and love to you, and Jesus died for you. If you're experiencing gender dysphoria, Jesus died for transitioners and detransitioners and people with all sorts of conditions. Michelle, we want to be quick to listen to you. We want to hear you. We want to see your tears. We want to walk with you out of this. We want to help you according to God's will. We want to let God guide you and walk with you every step of the way. We care about you, Michelle. Michelle, we hope that you would open up your heart to a higher purpose and a higher calling. Your body was made for something greater than being either male or female. It's the place, and it's supposed to be the dwelling place of God. It's for a higher purpose, and your spirit's going to live in this body all the days of your life. But one day, you could look back on your flesh and say, I use my flesh for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Michelle, Jesus loves you. And I want to encourage you to embrace the fullness of biblical femininity. I'm not asking you to embrace every gender stereotype. It's not a sin for a woman to work on a car. It's not a sin for a woman to play sports. It's not a sin for a man to cook or clean or sew. There's a beauty in embracing the fullness of the biblical idea of femininity. There's a beauty about women, a calmness. There is a beauty about their bodies. There is a respectability. There's a purity. There's a hidden, imperishable beauty. You can be like Sarah. You can be a kind and gentle and beautiful woman and embrace all the fullness of femininity that God would have you. But that doesn't mean you have to follow every stereotype that might exist in the world, but follow the Bible. God gave you feminine characteristics, Michelle, not to hurt you, but to help you. Would you choose gender and choose God's gender the way he created it? There's really a battle for your mind and for your body. And you know, for us to love God and you this way, it's not transphobic. It's not us trying to shame you or something like that, but it's because we love you and we want you to love Christ and we want to help you. In conclusion, there's a war on identity today. It's a gender war. And Satan wants to win. In the battlefields, there's all sorts of battles going on. And if Satan can get to your flesh so that he can get to your spirit, he wants all of you. But God offers love and compassion. And love is not fearful. God's love, it's not homophobic. It's not transphobic. Sin causes us to be broken. And Jesus wants to make us whole again. Everybody needs, regardless of which sin they have committed in their life, everyone needs to transition. But not according to the world's definition, but to God's definition. He will take you and put you on a high plane. He will give you an abundant life. He wants you to love life and see good days. If you'll come in full submission and follow him, if you'll turn over your heart and your life and surrender to God, he'll help make you whole again. Will you give God a chance? He wants to transform you. Let God bring your sinful body to nothing. Christ can do it, and he can do it today. Let's all of us find transitioning and find transitioning in Christ.